You're listening to the weekly podcast of City Church Orlando, located just off of 1792 at 650 Airport Boulevard in Sanford, Florida. Our website, OrlandoCityChurch.com. Today, Outreach Pastor David Stewart will be talking about the new year, New Year's resolutions. We all start with them, but do we really follow through with them? This is the start of a new year, new opportunities to serve God like never before. This new year of 2010, let's share Jesus and change the world around us. Our scripture text comes from Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Today's message is entitled, A New Year, A New You.
Amen. How many of you have your Bibles this morning? If you got your Bible, can you just stick it up in the air? I just want to see. Come on, it's a good thing to bring your Bible to church, right? Amen. If you can turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, and the Bible says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press. Say, I press. I press on to take hold of what I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken what is taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press, say, I press. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your power is here, your presence is here, and your anointing is in this place right now. Lord, we've worshiped you in song as we took communion this morning. We've communed, and God, I pray, Lord, right now through the preaching of the word that you would open hearts, that you would open ears, God, that we would be ready and willing, God, to receive not the words of man, but the word of God. I pray that you would open hearts today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me to overflowing. Use me, God, as a conduit, flow in and out of me today, God, and that we would receive what you have for us in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Well, how many of you are excited that we're coming into a new year? Come on, I don't hear excitement. Congratulations, you did it. Is there anyone excited that you just did it? Like it's a marathon and you just completed 2009. Come on, can I see anyone that's excited about a new year? It's so exciting. You know, in a few short days, 2009, gone. See ya. Bye. Out the door, and we're coming into 2010, a new year full of opportunity, a new year full of what God wants to do in our lives. Listen to this. Just take just a moment and listen to this. 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, 31,536,000 seconds. What are you going to do with that time? What are you going to do with that time in 2010? You see, last year, many of us, I don't know if you did, I know I did, made resolutions. How many of you in 2009 made a resolution? Anyone? Okay, so a couple of us. Now, here's the real test. Are you ready? Can you take a test this morning? This is it. How many of you, when you started that resolution in 2009 without altering the resolution on January 2nd, how many of you have kept that New Year's resolution, like, completely? Levi, you did it. Levi's the man. We all need to hang out with. Give Levi a hand this morning. Levi is the only one. I want you to know that this morning, in 2010, this is a season of new beginnings. It's a brand new season. It's a new day. And the title of my message this morning, if you're taking notes, which we encourage you to do, is A New Year, A New You. A New Year, A New You. How many of you are excited about a new year? Come on. How many of you are excited about a new you? Come on. Now, there's a process that we're going to go through here this morning. We've read in this passage as Paul has described to us, and we're going to open this up. You see, New Year's is the time, it's a great time for starting things fresh, for starting, for just committing to a fresh start. And as we read through these scriptures, we see that starting over is one of the great themes of the Bible. A second chance, another opportunity. How many of you are glad and excited that the Lord gives us a second chance? Come on, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. His mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you, but I need it every morning. And so this morning, we're going to realize and see that this starting over, the starting fresh, is one of the pillar themes of the Bible. We see this through in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We see this through the Israelites being brought out of captivity, out of slavery and bondage, being set free, to going into the wilderness again, to getting set free, to messing up again, and God fixing it again, to doing it. How many of you have ever found yourself in that place, in that position? I have many times, and I believe that this morning, God is bringing us into a new season. I believe in New Year's resolutions. And on the screen, I have just a brief definition of what a resolution is: making up your mind or heart to do something differently to obtain a desired result. And New Year's is a great time to do this. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. I believe that this is a great time to do it because it gives us a starting point for making a change. You see, isn't it amazing that God never changes? He's always faithful. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, all throughout time. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Same God. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God that sits and rules today. It's the same God that we are worshiping this morning. As you worshiped and you gave God your everything, it's the same God. It's incredible. God never changes. But everything God touches changes. It's for His glory. And this morning, as we talk about New Year's resolutions, and we saw in the video, shallow thoughts from a Christian, deep thoughts from a shallow Christian, we see that many of us just have this kind of vague idea of making resolutions and setting goals and doing those types of things. But we're going to talk about some goals this morning, some resolutions that we can make in 2010. And I believe that through God, we're going to be able to accomplish just that, those goals that we set. Why? Because they're going to be Christ-centered, God-focused goals for our lives. You see, we need a touch from God if we're going to do this in 2010. I don't know about you, but some of 2009 was a tough year. Am I right? Is there anyone in here that can agree with that? It was a difficult year. It was a tough year. If you read any of our newspapers, if you were awake for any period of time in America, you know, you understand that there were difficult times. There were difficult situations and things that arose. If you've ever been married, you know that there are difficult times. There are difficult seasons of life. If you have children, Lord, you know that there are difficult times and difficult seasons in life. And we know that today God is going to begin to work in those areas. We need God to touch us in 2010. Why? Because in yourself, you cannot change. But through Christ, all things are made possible. Amen? I believe it's also a good idea, a good time to do it, because we switch calendars. How many of you have a calendar that you follow, or something like a day planner? Or I have, yes, you have a BlackBerry. That's fantastic. I have a BlackBerry. That's what I use. I also write stuff down, but I always lose that. I started putting it in my phone. I started losing that. So I'm working out on this process thing. My New Year's resolution is to get more organized, and my wife's going to help me on that. She started throwing stuff away already for 2010, so we're excited. That's right, we're cleaning house, and we get to change our calendars. We get to look back over the past year and see what happened last January and February and March and all throughout the year, and we can evaluate and see where we were at 1 year ago, where we were at 6 months ago. We can look back through those times and see areas that we can make changes or things that we can do differently to make this a better year for our families, for our jobs, and for our areas of ministry. We're all ministers, and God is, we're all ministers, whether you are on stage, whether you play an instrument, or if you're out in the street. I believe that if you are a Christian this morning, you are a minister of the gospel, and God has called you to do just that, to minister the gospel to others. And so I believe that God wants to expand your area of influence and ministry in 2010 if we keep our focus on what God has called us to do this year. And number three, I think New Year's is an excellent time to do New Year's resolution, because we can depend and rely on God's, heavily on God's grace. It's not by our own works or sheer determination that lasting changes are made. It's only by and through God's grace this morning. You know, how many of you have ever made a resolution? You found yourself, I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to change the way that I eat. I'm going to change the way that I dress. I'm going to change the way that I do this or do that. And you find yourself somewhere around January 2nd, when you wake up in the morning, like sliding back on the resolution that you just made. or you find yourself a couple weeks down the road, you know, I was reading statistics, and statistics aren't always facts, but statistics on people that make New Year's resolutions, and only 13% actually carry out their New Year's resolutions from beginning to end. And it's usually the numbers cut in half. It goes from 100% to 50% still pursuing it after 1 week. And then it goes to 35%. And the final number is 13% of people that actually complete their New Year's resolutions. I'm guilty of it. I've done it multiple times. And so this morning, we're going to talk about those New Year's resolutions. You know, as we read in Philippians, the Apostle Paul gave us three keys to a new year and a new you. And that portion of scripture that we just read, there are three keys that I believe that if we follow, God is going, as we come into this new year, there will be a new you. God's going to begin a work in you. Amen? The first thing that I want you to see as we put it up is purpose. The purpose of Paul's life. In verse 10, we see Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's my prayer this morning. But in verse chapter 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. The mission, the purpose, the goal of Paul's life, Paul was a missionary. He actually took three missionary journeys and traveled all over the world preaching the gospel, building churches, establishing the kingdom of God in different cities, and witnessing to the lost. And so we see that the purpose of Paul's life, Paul declares it right here, I want to know Christ. The mission of Paul's life was to grow closer to God and to tell others about him. We read in the book of Luke about the two greatest commandments that Jesus shares with us. How many of you are familiar with those two great commandments? There's 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Jesus says there's two great commandments in the book of Luke. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that you have to love God. The second commandment, Jesus says, is like the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else rests on these two things. The Ten Commandments that were established in the book of Exodus chapter 20 are basically summed up in these two commandments right here, to love God and to love others. Our first priority this morning is our relationship with God. Our first focus as we see this, our first purpose is to love God, to seek God, to chase after God. And we do really good on that sometimes, don't we? We come to church on Sunday morning. We come to church sometimes on a midweek. We maybe come to prayer sometimes. We pray at the Bible. We read the Bible at home. We train up our kids as best as we can in a godly household. We do all of these things, and all of these things are absolutely fantastic. God's called us to do that. He's called us to live a godly life, and he's called us to follow after him and chase after him. We do really good with this first commandment. But I find it gets very difficult for most Christians, for most people, to follow the second greatest commandment. It's real easy to love God, but sometimes it's very difficult to love others. It's very difficult to love those you don't know. It's very difficult to love those that may not love you back. Why? Because there's a risk involved. It's difficult. You don't know what their response is going to be. You don't know how they'll respond. We do really, really good, but God has called us to not only love him, but to love others like ourselves. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of an illustration that I heard. I'm a young man, but as an even younger man, I was listening to a pastor speak, and he talked about a comparison of two seas, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And he was comparing these two seas, and the Dead Sea, as you may know, has no life in it. Nothing can live in it. Nothing can grow in it. It's just basically water, and nothing. There's nothing about it that's appealing. It's dead. It's just done for. And then there's the Sea of Galilee. We read about this in the scriptures. As Jesus was with his disciples, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. There was lots of life. There was fish there. I mean, there were all of these things. It's teeming with life. What's the difference? These lakes aren't very apart, these seas aren't very apart, but there's a key difference. I want to apply this to your life spiritually. On the Dead Sea, there is water that is constantly flowing into that sea, but there's not an outlet for that water to pour out. And many of us, our life is like that Dead Sea. We come to church on Sunday morning, we come to a midweek service, we go to a prayer service, we read our Bible, we get filled up. We get fired up. The Holy Ghost shows up. We're all excited about what God's doing in our life, and it's a great thing. It's a powerful thing. But we let it stay there. We let it sit there. We just kind of think about how good the Lord is and how great He is and how He saved me, how He raised me. All of these things. We sing these songs, but we just let it stay inside of us. That's why Christians become stale. They become stagnant. Nothing grows. And there's no life. Because we keep it all bottled in. We do really good on the first part. We love God. It's great. We pray. Man, I came to prayer last night. Praise God. That's incredible. You got filled up. That's the first sea. The second sea that we see is the Sea of Galilee. It's full of life. It's teeming with life. What's the difference between the two? The Sea of Galilee has a flow of water running into it. But on the end of it, it has a flow running out of it. You come to church. You come to a prayer service. You come and get filled up by God. It's not so that we can keep it and hold on to it. No, God has called us to not only love Him, but to secondly, to love others, to be a blessing to others. We don't get filled up for our own benefit. We get filled up so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can pour out to others and make a difference and impact this world for Jesus Christ. God has called us to go out. He's called us to go. We read this in Matthew chapter 18. Go. Go and make disciples. Go and make a difference. Go, go, go. We read just all through Scripture. Jesus says, look, open your eyes. The harvest field is ripe. The laborers are few. Guys, there are people ready and waiting to receive what you have inside of you. You have a hope that only you can, that only God can give you. You have a joy that's inside of you that you only get through Christ Jesus. And people are looking for that. You know, the other day I went to Sonny's. How many of you like Sonny's? Amen? I hope no one's fasting Sonny's because that's just ungodly. I'm saying. But anyway, come on now. But I went to Sonny's and I was talking to the waitress and there was another gentleman across the table from me. And I had known this waitress for quite some time. And I was just talking to her about church and about the Lord. And I've been praying for her and let her know that, her and her husband. And I looked over at the other guy, and he was kind of sitting there alone, and I was alone. I didn't have anyone there. And so I looked over, and I said, hey, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. He says, well, thanks for that. We'll see how it plays out. Now, that's typically not the response that you would think would happen. You say Merry Christmas, and the response generally would be Merry Christmas. You say Happy New Year, and generally the response would be? Okay, great. Well, this response was, well, yeah, we'll see. Hope it all works out. And I was like, okay, so why would you say that? You know, what do you have any goals for 2010? And I had been thinking and praying through this message, and have you made any resolutions for 2010? And what are you looking forward to? And he just kind of sat back in his chair and looked at me like, this kid's crazy. He says, well, I'll tell you what. If 2010 is anything like 2009, I hope I don't make it through it. And I was absolutely blown away by this man's response. I could not believe it. He was a man that was sitting right in front of me that had no hope, had no joy, and was broken inside. And through our conversation, I found out that he was a Christian, that he was attending a local church. But 2009 was rough. He lost his house. He and his wife were having financial problems and all of these situations that come up. And right in front of me was a man with no hope and no joy. And I had an opportunity to sit there and pray with that man and spend some time and talk to him and encourage him during that day. But we've been called to reach out, to be a blessing to others. And you know, sometimes it happens at the times when we're most busy. Isn't that right? You've got lots of things to do. You've got this whole agenda planned out of what needs to happen and where you need to go. And God says, hey, I want you to do this. Or you're so busy and you got all these things and you're really frustrated. And God says, psst, hey, why don't you pray? I don't want to pray right now. I don't want to pray. Well, I found myself in one of these situations. I had a very busy day. I had this whole, I pulled out my calendar, and I had everything in there, and I'm looking through of all these things that I have to do, and I'm just kind of real tightly wound, making sure I get everything done and everything covered. And I was driving down 1792, and I saw a man at a bus stop. I said, okay, there's a man at a bus stop. That's what I said to myself, really. And so I'm standing there. I was like, okay, there's a man at a bus stop. And I felt the Lord said, David, I want you to ride the bus. I'm like, I have a car. It works great, you know? And I felt like the Lord says, no, really, I want you to ride the bus. I was like, okay, well, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, and I got to do this. And these were all good things. I had to go pay a bill. I had to go meet someone for lunch and talk about church things. And I had to do, you know, I had to do all these things. It was all important. It was all great. It was all good stuff. But God very specifically, very plainly says, David, ride the bus. Okay. Anything else? Like, do I just like ride it for fun and find out how wonderful Lynx is? And like, what do I do? And so I pull into the Walmart Plaza. I get out. There's no one at the bus stop, which is very unusual. There's no one at the bus stop. I get on the bus. There's no one on the bus except for the driver. And so I'm sitting there looking at the driver, and the driver looked like they didn't want to talk to anyone. And so I was like, hey, how you doing? God bless you. All right, cool. So I sat there, and I'm like, God, what am I doing on this bus? Like, what's the point? What's the I have all the. So I pull out my phone. I start texting people. They're like, hey, we need to do this. And I get really busy doing work again. I felt the Lord says, David, I want you to ride the bus. I'm like, I'm on the bus. I'm here. This is what's going on. And so we come up to the stop. The bus door opens, and literally, it was like a flood of people just, like, filled up the bus, just came in, the door shut, and they're all on the bus. I'm like, okay, lots of people on the bus. Got anything? Nope. Didn't hear nothing. Just sat there and looked at people, and they looked at me, and that was fun. And so I'm sitting there, and I hear this young man mention something about the military. And so I looked at him. I said, so you serve in the military? He says, well, no. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in fighting. I don't believe in war. You know, it's like peace, not war, and you know, all these things. And it was just, he just started to share about that. He started to kind of go off on all these things that he didn't believe in. And so I looked at him, I said, so what do you believe in? He says, well, I believe in family. I think family is the most important thing. And to me, I was like, you know, that's a pretty good answer, right? Family, that's important, that's special. Family's good, that's great. And so I looked at him, I said, so you're really close to your family. That's awesome. He's like, well, actually, no. I'm not close to my family at all. I'm kind of like hiding from my family. I was like, but you believe in family? And like, you don't, there's no connection really? And he's like, no. He's like, I kind of left. And I'm just doing my own thing, living my own life. I was like, so family's important. He's like, I guess it doesn't really look like family's important, does it? I was like, no. I said, but that's what you really value. He's like, yeah. And so he goes, well, hold on, wait a minute. Why the 21 questions? Why are you asking me all these things? What do you believe in? I said, well, let me tell you what I believe in. And God's like, here you go, Dave. I'm like, thank you, God. I'm riding the bus for a reason. This is awesome. And so I begin to share with this man about my faith and about the Lord. And he goes, yeah, I grew up in church. And it's really cool. I said, absolutely. And he goes, so what church did you go to? And so I told him the church that I go to. I said, I go to City Church. And he goes, really? It's like, yeah. He goes, my family goes there. I said, really? He's like, yeah, do you know this person? Absolutely. They're a pretty cool dude. Do you know this person? Yeah. He's like, that's my aunt. I said, really? Do you know this person? Yeah, that's my cousin. And I began to talk to them, and they hadn't seen their family in almost 3.5 years. Same city, within a mile of each other, and hiding from his family. He started to run from them. He says, can you do me a favor? I was like, what's that? He says, can you talk to my family and see if they want to talk to me? Absolutely. And so I let the family know, and they got a hold of him and were able to reestablish that relationship that for 3.5 years had been shut off. Guys, that's a testimony of God's goodness and of God's grace. On that same bus ride, I'm like, well, God, thank you. I can go home now. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And so we go through this neighborhood, and the bus slowly empties. And we come up 1792 here, and the BP is on the right-hand side. And there's a man, and he's running. I mean, running towards the bus. He's dropping stuff. He's, like, punching at the air, like, trying to get a hold of the bus driver, like, letting them know, I want to get on this bus. I need to run. And so he finally gets up to the bus and, like, pounds on the door. And for the first time, I heard the bus driver talk, and it wasn't very nice. But the bus driver let them know, don't hit on my door. So anyways, the guy gets in, and he looks really frazzled and all of these things. And he fumbles and pulls out the change to ride the bus. It was $2, and he pulls it out. And the Lord says, David, I want you to pay for that man's bus fare. I was like, he just paid for it. He says, well, give him the money back. I said, God, I only have $2. He says, how much is the bus ticket? I'm like, $2? And it's one of those things where you're like, okay, wow. All right, God, all right, I'm going to listen to you because you're God and I'm not, you know? And so I pulled out the $2 and I had a City Church card in my wallet. And so I started to talk with this man, and come to find out, he grew up in church. He grew up in church. He didn't even say, like, I was like, hey, how you doing today? He's like, good, how are you? And we're going back and forth. He goes, I got a question for you that's really been on my mind. I was like, what's that? He goes, do you believe in heaven and hell? I was like, absolutely I do. And so we started talking back and forth, and I finally found an opportunity. I said, hey, God told me that he wanted me to pay for your bus ticket today. He's like, God told you what? I said, God told me he wanted me to pay for your bus ticket. He goes, what do you mean? I said, here's $2. This is for your bus ticket. And I handed him a City Church card, and he goes, are you serious? I was like, absolutely. And he just felt this joy just come up inside of him. I said, you see how good it feels when someone else pays your way? Jesus did the exact same thing for you, only it was a whole lot more than $2. He gave everything. And so I began to talk to this man, and he says, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. You know, I pay my bills on time and all these things, and I don't kick my dog too much. And, you know, I do this, and I try to do right. And by this time, we find ourselves in the Walmart parking lot. We get out of the bus, and I'm telling him, just was quoting to him scriptures about heaven and about hell and what God, you know, about God and the Bible and all of these different things. And he goes, show me in the Bible where it says that. I've never read that. You show me in the Bible, and I'll believe it. I didn't have a Bible on me. I'm like, oh, what do I do? And so I'm sitting there, and I look over, and there's a gentleman leaning up against the pole. He's reading his Bible. I was like, God, thank you. And so I look at him, I said, hey, sir. He's like, yeah. I said, can I borrow your Bible for a second? He's like, yeah, sure, I guess. And so he walks over and he hands me his Bible. And I open up the Bible and I start to show them in the scripture. I start to show them in the Bible where God said what I was talking about. And he's like, wow. And so he looks at the other guy. He goes, do you believe in heaven or hell? And he's like, well, I'm not really sure. Like, I guess, yeah. I mean, I believe there's a heaven, and if there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell, you know? And the guy's like, yeah. He goes, but we're good people, so we deserve to go to heaven. You know, I mean, we're good people. We do the right things. We do all these things. And I was like, well, let me ask you a question. Because inside, we have a sinful nature. I said, have you ever told a lie? He's like, I'd be lying if I told you no, but yes, I have told a lie. I said, so what does that make you? He's like, sinner. I said, it makes you a liar. He's like, okay. I said, have you ever stolen anything? He's like, that I'll admit to? He's like, yeah, I've stolen stuff. I said, okay. And the other man answered, okay. And I said, yes, I have. And so we're in the circle, and we're admitting all of these things. And I looked at him, I said, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? He says, all the time. I'm like, okay. At least the man's honest. And I looked to the other guy and said, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? And he goes, well, actually, no, I haven't. And I was like, wow, brother, you're stronger than we are. And he says, I actually have a problem. I look at men lustfully. Now, this guy starts to freak out. Like, you are going to hell. You're a sinner. And he's like, the Bible says it. Hell is for you. I said, hold on. Hold on. Wait. Hold on. You said you deserve to go to heaven because you're a good person. You admitted, he admitted, I admitted that we are lying, thieving, adulterers. Tell me you deserve to go to heaven. He says, you know, when you put it like that, I'm really a bad guy. I was like, you know what? I know you are. I says, but because of God's grace, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice that he made, we can inherit eternal life. And so I begin to share with them about the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor and forgiveness of a holy God. You see, it's only through grace that we've been saved. And I begin to share with that man. And he began to weep. He began to cry. Tears began to flow down his face. And as I was talking to him, he goes, you know, I've been running for a really long time. I've been running. And I think God's calling me home. I said, you know what? He's waiting with arms wide open. Can I pray with you? And right there at the bus stop at Walmart, I led that man in the sinner's prayer. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he's now in a local church. He lives in Castleberry. He's in a church in Castleberry, and he's growing. I talk to him through email about once a week, and God has radically changed his life. Now, to this other young man, I begin to talk to him, and I begin to share with him about the love and forgiveness and the grace of God. And he says, as he left, he goes, you know what? He goes, I'm not ready yet. I want to find out more. I said, okay. He says, but I want to say thank you. Oh, you're welcome, man. No problem. You know, like, no big deal. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, you're the first Christian that I've ever talked to that didn't judge me, that didn't tell me that I was a rotten or evil person. He says, you're the first person that ever clearly told me about that. He says, you know, and he goes, I someone told me a while ago that God loved me and he cared about me. He says, and I went to Walmart. I rode the bus here. I went to Walmart, and I just bought this Bible. And he pulls the case out of his book bag. He puts the Bible back in it. He says, I bought this Bible so I can read what God says about me. Thank you for talking to me. And with that, I prayed with him, and he was able to leave. You see, Paul knew he had a purpose. He knew he had a goal in life. And if we are to fulfill this mission in this new year, a new you, we have to be ready and willing to not only love God, to seek God, to chase after God, but we have to be willing to love others, to be used of God. There will be interruptions in your life, but being led by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Lord, is the greatest thing that you can do. You know, you have plans. You've got things that you need to do. We all do. We get very busy with the things of life. But in 2010, let's make our focus not about our busyness and our plans and things that we have. Let's make our focus and our priority, as Paul did, to love God and to love others. You have your ways and plans and things that you have to do. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that a man plans his ways, but his steps are ordered of the Lord. You see, this Christian life can't be accomplished without the supernatural power of God working in and through us. The greatest struggle that Christians face, especially in America, is self-denial. The dying of our want, our will, and desires, and allowing the Holy Spirit to use us and to help us live a God-filled and a God life of purpose. God desires that for us. The second thing I want you to see this morning, it's your attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. You've heard us say it over and over and over again. But your attitudes determine your actions, how you respond. We read in this text several verses. Paul gave these uplifting phrases to show that an action took place. In verse 8, Paul says that I may win Christ. In verse 10, he says that I may know him. In verse 12, he says I follow after. And in verse 13, he says forgetting those things that are behind. You know, I got this game for my wife for Christmas. I was actually shellfish. So I kind of got it for me too. I play it more than she does. You're laughing because you've done it. But anyways, I got this game for my wife. It's Mario for the Wii, and it's cool. And the cool thing about Mario is you can start over again. You mess up, you start over, and it's like nothing ever happened. But the reality of your life is you are not Mario. And if your name's Mario, I'm really sorry this morning. You are not Mario. The reality is there are failures, there are mistakes, and there are situations in life that you can't control. Some of them you can, some of them you can't. But life happens. Life just happens. And you can't go back. You can't redo it. But you have to ask for forgiveness, seek restoration, and move forward. You see, there's two reasons why we look back. We look back because of something negative that happened. My mother did this. My father did this. This person said this, or this person didn't do this. It's not always about what someone did do. It's sometimes what they didn't do. And so we look back at all these problems, and we focus back on that. And then there's the flip side of that is we look back at all the good things that happened. Don't we sometimes? The good old days. This morning, I want you to know the good old days are just that. They're the good old days. God is doing something right here, right now. We're called to move forward. It's very difficult to move forward if we're looking behind. And so God is calling us to be a people that are move forward. Thank God for what happened back then. But if you stay there, you're going to miss what God wants to do in your life right now. We must always press forward. See, Paul was committed. He had his purpose determined. He had his purpose. He had his attitude was right that despite everything, he's going to push forward and he will experience all that God has for him. My prayer is for you that this year you will understand your purpose and your attitude will be that of, I will experience all that God has for me. The third thing we see this morning is determination. Determination to a fresh start. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says this, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, thank you Lord, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We serve a faithful God. We serve a faithful God. We have to be determined to a fresh start. We have to be set, fixing our eyes on that prize, fixing our eyes. There's a determination that comes with that. In verse 14 of our text, Paul writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. Think about that for a minute. I press. You know, this Christian life isn't a cakewalk. It really isn't. There's trials, there's circumstances, there's situations that come up. But you know, if we have our purpose right, if we have the right attitude, and we have the determination to win, with God all things are possible. With God, not in your own strength, not in your own ability, but with God. Paul gives this image of a runner. He's straining every muscle, stretching every fiber. He's pressing, he's pushing. If you've ever seen the Olympic runners, they just press, they fight, they go after it, they hit it hard. This is our Christian life. This is what we experience. It's not a jump through, you know, the field of flowers. It's not Mario. The reality is there are hard times and situations in life. And in order to have a new year and a new you, you have to determine in your heart, in your mind, that despite everything, you will go for God. You will love others. You will be a blessing. I believe that God wants to do that in us this morning. You know, I shared earlier about that testimony where I spoke to that man it was Sonny's. I spoke to him in Sonny's. And I felt like the Lord had given me this verse. I did have my Bible that time, so I was able to show him in the scriptures. And I opened my Bible to the book of Isaiah. We're going to throw that up on the screen. To the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. And I believe that this is the verse for City Church. I believe that this is a verse for you this morning. And the Bible says in the Message paraphrase, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I am about to do something brand new. Say brand new this morning. It's bursting out. It's not a trickle. It's not a stream. It's going to burst out. Don't you see it? There it is. I am making a road through the desert and rivers in the Badlands. What was once barren in your life, 2010, you may have gone through hell and high water. You may have gone through difficulty. You may have gone through situations. But as we read the scripture, this is a message of hope. This is an exciting word for me. Why? Because that which was once barren, my Bible begins to tell me that the Lord is going to bring life into those areas. that which before did not produce fruit, I believe that God's going to produce that in your life. If we keep our purpose to love God, to love others, if our attitude is that of God, no matter what, I'm going to serve you, and we determine in our hearts and in our minds that God, despite it all, despite everything, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to chase after you. I believe that this is going to be a new year and a new you.
Thanks for listening to this message, A New Year, A New You, with Outreach Pastor David Stewart. For service times and more information about City Church Orlando, please visit our website anytime at orlandocitychurch.com or call 407-321-9600.